morning. Before we begin, we have a few announcements. Most of them are in your chimes, though. First, please don't forget to fill out the ritual friendship cards that are in the back of the pews. Also, the minister's hours are listed there if you need the minister. On Monday, the women's Bible study will be at Jane Sandusky's house. There's going to be a picnic, and it'll be at 6 o'clock. So that's Monday, the women's Bible study will be a picnic at Jane Sandusky's house. Also, on Monday, if you say, see yellow page, if everyone sees us, this is the yellow insert inside your chimes. They really need some help getting ready for vacation Bible school. If you noticed all the beautiful decorations coming in, that doesn't come easy. There's a lot of work to that. So please, even if you have a couple hours or just an hour between the hours of 12 and 4, they could really use your help. So if you can, please try to help them. Also, the work day Tuesday, July 28th, will be from 9 to 12. Are there any other announcements? Okay. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship him. Community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, verses 1 and 2, number 53, Morning Has Broken. Our call to worship this morning is in the chimes. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Let us pray. We pray that during this hour of worship, we may be assured of your presence and embraced by your love. May our hearts be warmed and our wills be motivated to serve both you and others, especially as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Comes together to share tithes and offerings. Christ left us an example, first by feeding the hungry, and then by ordering that all the leftovers be gathered up so nothing would be wasted. Let us follow Christ's example by feeding the hungry of the world and conserving the resources of our planet. Our offertory hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, number 354. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Accept these gifts, we pray, as we follow Jesus' example of showing compassion for the needy, and as we pledge to be careful caretakers of the resources God has given us. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our scripture reading this morning is in Psalms, chapter 14. It's the Old Testament, page 495 in your pew Bibles. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike, perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous. You would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When the Lord restores the fortune of his people, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. Our anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
Guide me, O the great Good morning. And welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville as we gather on this beautiful summer Sunday morning. It's a pleasure to be back with you this morning. Do give thanks to Mike Prinke filling in for me last week. I had a great time at the General Assembly of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ in North America. And I want to pass along information of things that I learned or discovered there. And we're just going to do it basically one Sunday at a time. I want to update you on a church that we have been praying for. You recall, I'm going to say a year ago, a church in Kentucky, Owensboro, Kentucky, was struck by lightning, caught fire, and burned to the ground. And a colleague of mine that I knew from Bethany College was the youth minister there, and they were asking churches to send hymnals because they were going to resume their services at a local high school auditorium. And if you recall, we took a hymnal and we passed it around and signed it. I just wanted to let you know that that congregation is breaking ground this Sunday on their new building, with help, obviously, of course, from their insurance company, but also from the Board of Church Extension, which is one of our general units of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ that helps churches to get back on their feet and to rebuild. They're doing very well, and I wanted to share that with you, this good news of good life. Remember, when you give your money to mission, as we have listed there on our envelope, that it goes many, many, many places, and the Board of Church Extension is just one of them to help other churches get back together. And God forbid we should ever need them, they would be there for us as well. As we gather today, we continue to remember all of our friends and loved ones in prayer. We know that so many people are traveling back and forth all over this great country and this world. We pray for their safety as well as for their wonderful experiences. We know that some people are back from vacation. We know that others are there right now, and still others are getting ready to go. Also, camp continues. And today, a junior camp. Many of our campers will be heading on up to Laurel View, where Sonny is on his way, and Hunter is already waiting. Our own Hunter Ginley is a counselor, I believe, for the first time this year. What a wonderful blessing that is, that he will pay back, or maybe not pay back, but hand on the lessons that he learned as a camper to new campers, including some of his brothers. And I'm sure he will be very, very good, too, while he's a counselor this week. So we give thanks for that happening in the life of our church. We also give thanks for our vacation Bible school that will begin not tomorrow, but next Monday. And not only do we want to continue to put together the decorations, but we also want to get people signed up. So please tell your friends and your neighbors, anyone that you know. It's from 4 to 6, ages preschool to 6th grade, and all are welcome. We want to have a full, full, full fellowship hall for this wonderful event. And now I just want to list one thing as we prepare to lift our joys and concerns. We want to keep in prayer our dear friend Jeannie Kraft. She is having open heart surgery tomorrow, a bypass for some very blocked arteries. It's going to take place at Shadyside Hospital. So we want to continue to pray for her and pray for her doctors and pray for her full and swift recovery. What are the joys and concerns we have to share this morning? Cheryl? Pray for your excellent. Did you share a name?
Donald Keller.
My oldest three children. Share. Prayers for Donald Keller. Thank you.
I have a couple big praises. My mom went through surgery with flying colors, no complications. It all looks very well, very good. And he really blessed me with some really great weather while I was there to do a major chiropractic, so I'm really thankful that it was minimal rain.
We give thanks for that as well. Will? That's great. That's great news you share with us about your great-granddaughter and also about yourself. Thank you. Debbie?
By a spider while staff and trying to do surgery.
Pray for John and hope that he continues to get well from his spider bite. Shirley? Okay. We'll pray for Diane at Westmoreland Hospital, recovering from her heart attack. And Heidi. We pray for your uncle and for Jackie's brother-in-law in hospice care as we speak now. Thank you. I also want to ask, we've been asked to pray for the McHale family, a relative of Tina, who their daughter is having her first child. She's in labor right now, so let us pray for the McHale family that all will go well in that delivery. Seeing none other, let's now take a moment of... Yes, Ken. Rejoice, your Aunt Wanda is doing better and believes that God is helping her to recover, and also pray for Ruth Doherty's facing hip surgery. Yes. And now, seeing others, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. You, O God, are the sower, and we are the seed. Your word is being sown in our lives this day, and in you we live and move and have our being. You are the lover, O God, and we are the beloved. Your love blossoms in our lives with a beauty greater than the lilies of the field. You are the healer, O God, and we are the healed. Your healing flows through our veins with every beat of our heart. You are the potter, O God, and we are the clay. Your hand fashions us into lamps to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ, your Son, and in your Holy Spirit. And we come this morning asking that you will strengthen our spirit to resist the allures of prestige and status, that we might not pierce ourselves with arrows of earthly passion, and that you grant us the confidence to bloom where we are planted, that righteousness and peace might flower in our lives. Forgive our fear of appearing foolish, O Lord, in the eyes of others as we experience new growth in your spirit and new closeness to your Son, Jesus Christ. Nurture us with your grace and mercy, and lead us from paths of death and destruction, that we might blossom and bloom as your followers, as the members of your family, as members of the body of Christ. And as we pray together, we take that idea seriously, that we are part of the body of Christ, but not the only part, just one part. And we pray for ourselves gathered here today, but we pray also for those who are not with us. We lift up Jeannie Kraft into your care and pray for her as she awaits surgery, as does Donald Keller and Ruth Doherty. So we pray for them, not only for their well-being and their doctors, the care of their doctor's hands, but above all for their peace of mind as they wait and then their recovery. We pray for those who are sick, who have had their surgeries, but now need to get better. We pray for John, suffering from the spider bite. We know that his spirit is strong. We pray now also for his body to become strong also. We pray for Diane, suffering the effects of a heart attack. We give you thanks that Wanda is recovering from her stroke and knows that you are in her recovery. And we pray also for Heidi's uncle, for Jackie's brother-in-law, as he is in hospice care. We pray that he is surrounded by love and is comfortable, that he knows that you are near. And we pray that all may be able to see him and to speak with him, to visit with him as they have time. And Lord, as we gather to pray for concerns, we also rejoice. We give thanks that Will's medical report, his doctor report, came back great. We give thanks that his great-granddaughter is growing so strong. We give thanks that Janice's mom is doing well and the weather is beautiful. You have given us so much. take a moment now to lift our thanksgivings to you in silence, knowing that sometimes our praises are too strong for words. And mighty God, as we pray for others, we also pray for other aspects of the church, for we know that we are just one church. And small as we are part of a great and larger body. And so we give thanks for the churches in this community, the churches in this world, and we give thanks for the churches of our denomination and the chance to gather together in our assembly, to see people from all over, and to hear of all the ministries they are doing and the great works they are doing in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help to bind us always together close with one another, to remember that the church is not just these walls, but your body in this world, and that wherever we are gathered, you are there. Help us always to grow and to blossom, to bear fruits that are worthy of you, that people may know and they see us and meet us that we are Christians by our love and our faith, our hope, and our peace. It is in your name we pray, it is in your name we give thanks, it is in your name that we together say, Amen. Will the children come forward with the junior sermon?
Come on down, everybody. There's some more coming up. Have a seat. Coming from all over. You want to come on down here? Come on, go, go. Have a seat, have a seat.
Do you all remember a couple weeks ago I told you about my vacation? Do you remember where I went? Yeah, the beach, the ocean. I didn't really so much go to the ocean as I went in the ocean. And at the beach, at the Outer Banks, it's a lot of fun to swim in the ocean. You like doing that?
Come on down, come on. Did you lose your sister?
There she is.
Come on down, come on down. Let's see, let's see.
We were talking about the beach.
Is there a room? Can you make a room? How about scoot over this way? There we go.
Okay, and then I can be right back there with Sierra, okay? Excellent. So we're talking about the beach, and you can swim in the beach, and you can put strings on your nose at the beach, but what I also like to do at the beach is collect seashells. Do you guys like to do that? Do you like to collect seashells?
No.
Now, do you, when do you go? When do you find the best shells? I think that if you go in the morning, it's the best, because they're all, well, first off, because people haven't been there to get the best ones, but also because the tide comes in and it leaves them, right? We did find a huge one, didn't we? I don't know if this is the one you're talking about, Owen, but this is pretty big. No? Yeah, that one's in our garden now. I dove for a lot of them, and sometimes I didn't. But here's the thing. Sometimes I would see a shell right there in the water, right? And you have to get it before the tide comes or it's going to get washed away, right? So I dive in, open it up, and you know what? It's all broken. Just throw it back. Yeah, I know. So there's that. Sometimes I would do it, and I would reach down, and it would be kind of ugly. Just throw it back, right? And then another time, I found one, and it was all whole, and it was nice, but it was kind of like dull and gray. Throw it back, right? There's more where that came from. But, sometimes I would grab one, and it wouldn't be perfect, but it would have a cool shape. Keep it. Put it in my pocket. Sometimes I'd find one, yeah, that had a really neat marking on it. I'd put that in my pocket. And sometimes they just looked They do were just shiny, okay? Now, I didn't bring them all, but I have some to show you if you want to take a look. Some of these, I don't know that any... Get down to it. I'm going to bring it back to you guys there in a second. Okay, so some of them have, you know, they got like these little holes in them, right? And some of them are just kind of not very nice color. Some of them are kind of broken. You like that?
Oh, look at this one. Yeah. I like this one.
See, look at this one. This one's all broken off.
This one's very interesting.
Yeah. I'm going to show you all back here, okay? So... Now, if they had to be perfect, and I was only going to keep the ones that are perfect, how many would I keep? Not very many, if any at all. But I found something, in almost every one of them, something that I thought was really pretty, okay? All right, now let me take them back. I need them for a second. Thank you. Okay, you going to put that in there, please? Thank you very much. Now, it got me to thinking. What if people judged you the way that I often, and other people often judge seashells, right? If people went and looked at you and said, well, you're not bad, but, you know, you're a little short. Send them back. Well, you're not bad, you know, but, I don't know, your hair's kind of messy. Send them back. Well, you're not bad, but, I don't know, the color's not quite right. Send them back. You're not bad, but you're not perfect. You're not perfect. Let me ask you this question, and be honest. Raise your hand. Ian. Anna. None of us are perfect, right? There's always something we can do better, and there's always a way we can be better. But here's what I want you to remember, okay? Jesus does not look at us the way that we often look at seashells, or, let's be honest, the way that we often look at other people, okay? None of us are perfect, and yet he loves us all especially. And not only that, something beautiful in each and every one of us. It has a place for us. You know what I did? These are some of the extras, but when I took the seashells home, you know, what do you do with them? Sometimes you put them up on your shelf or you put them on your desk. I took them and I put them in my garden because I like the way they look that way, okay? Well, Jesus, he looks at us and he says, you know what? You're not perfect, but I like you. And I got a place for you. And he looks at us and he says, you know what, you're maybe a little bit broken here and there, but you know what, I think exactly where I want you, okay? He places us in his garden so we can bloom and blossom and grow up. We can be beautiful, okay? Jesus sees something beautiful in each and every one of us, and he does not want to throw any of us back. He wants us all, okay? So let's give thanks. Now, Jesus does not see us the way we often see things, okay? And let's try to be sure that we find something beautiful in all the people we meet, too, okay? They're all beautiful. They're not perfect, but they all have something special and wonderful about them. Okay? Thanks for listening. You can go to your class now. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17 and 44 to 45. And that can be found in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible on page 14. And so Jesus is speaking to a crowd, a large crowd, and the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And as we give thanks to God, we also pray to God that the technology that we have today will enhance our service and not give us technical difficulties here. Praise be to God. So far. It's wonderful to be back, and I hope that you enjoy the message that Mike brought to you last week. We do give thanks to have so many capable people filling in and preaching the word. And as we gather today, we continue then on our series of the stained glass windows, as we did the pelican and our piety 3 weeks ago and 2 weeks ago, the ivy. Today, we have this window, which is actually, if you don't know, two windows. In what we now call the God's Helper's Room, and also the Crossroads Classroom, there is this window. They're exactly the same, and if you know the history of the church or the history of that, those rooms, they used to be one room, one big, giant classroom. And so these two windows of a pearl reside in those rooms, beautiful and shining, especially when the sun hits. You can see that pearl just hidden. I'm going to need you to pray here. You didn't do a good job of it. I'm working with a different laptop than I normally have, so I'm not sure why it does that. So we have these two windows with the pearl right there, just tucked away for all the kids in the classrooms to see, and for the adults as well. Now, one of the classrooms is for the Crossroads class, for an adult class. Now, of course, this picture represents pearl, and the phrase you may think of is pearls of wisdom, which is what the children are taught when they are in their Sunday school class, including the parables of Jesus Christ. And one of those parables that might be taught would be the parable of the pearl. In the passage that we've heard today, Jesus was speaking to a large crowd. And in the Gospel of Matthew, he takes a large number of parables and he sticks them one after another. He is teaching to the crowd, and while he has them, starts shooting off parables one after another. You may have noticed that in our scripture we went from verse 17 and then jumped to verse 44, and We did that simply because in between was a whole bunch of other parables, and I simply wanted to focus on the parable of the pearl. So the disciples ask him, why do you teach in parables? And well, the first answer is because they have so much to learn or to show. A parable can be long, but in the parable of the pearl, it's just two verses, and it has so much meaning in it. And on the other hand, too, it's sort of kind of hidden, very much like the pearl itself here. Tucked away, not completely, but not easily revealed. You have to do a little bit of work to understand the parables, and that's the idea. And so after he explains why he teaches in parables, and then after Jesus then gives them a large number of parables, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There you go, that's two verses, two sentences with so much meaning packed into them. From this parable and many others, Jesus teaches in the 13th chapter of Matthew that we learn that the kingdom of God is something that one must seek. So you start with that. It reminds me of the song we sang in Sunday school in a camp, as well as what we've sung here today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. I remember that song very clearly. It was such a simple song. I also remember it because of the King James English there. That was a little strange to me as a child. But it always brings up in my mind this idea of a quest. Seek the kingdom of God. Go out and look for it. But it also implies that it is something that you can find. But also, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. Also implies that you receive these things along the way. That just the act of seeking itself is its own reward. I love the fact that we have a Sunday school class called the Seekers Class. Maybe we should change it and put the Seekers Class in this room. Because you got to seek to find the pearl. You got to seek to find the kingdom. We know that pearls are hard to find. For one, they are underwater, and as difficult as it was sometimes to get the shells whenever I would see them on the beach and dive down and grab them, well, pearls are even harder to come across. They do not often, or perhaps at all, look like this. Sorry, that's a little bit small, but there is a pearl, bright and shiny, just present, saying, come, grab me, take me. They don't usually look like that. In fact, in nature, they never look like that. Instead, they are hidden by their very nature. That's what they usually look like, or at least that's the shell that they're usually in. The oyster shell, which first off, in and of itself, looks a little ugly. Certainly not like a pearl. No one's wearing oyster shells around their necks or on their bracelets. Moreover, it very much blends in with the seafloor or the reef, the coral reef that they may be hidden in. So not only do you have to seek to find the pearl, you got to seek to find the oyster. And of course, once you find it, you have to pry it open, and there is a very good chance that there will be nothing inside. Pearls are very rare. In fact, anymore, what has happened in the last 100 years or so is they have farmed pearls by intentionally creating oysters, and we'll talk or pearls inside of oysters, and we'll talk about that later. We must know that pearl oysters are different, very different from true oysters. True oysters include the edible species that we eat, but pearl oysters are not eaten by humans. They are used to create pearls, and that is it. They are raised simply to produce pearls in large quantities, and pearl farming began long, long, long after Jesus Christ. They began in the late 19th century. So the pearls today are much less rare, much less valuable than they were in Jesus' day. So we have to think about that when we think of the context of his parable. The merchant in his parable was not going out to find a valuable pearl at the jewelry market. They weren't going to Westside Jewelers. They weren't going to any of the chain stores or going to Walmart to find a pearl. He would have had to have gone maybe to India, maybe to the Indian Ocean, wherever the nearest ocean would have been, to find the pearl. He would have had to have worked very, very hard. Therefore, when he found it, you can imagine the value it had to him. So much work would go into his journey that once he found what he was looking for, he would not simply give it up. But also, not only that, Most natural pearls do not look as perfect as what we've seen. Most of them look like this. This is nothing. It's beautiful, it's shiny, but these are what pearls mostly look like when you find them inside of oysters. They're simply called odd-shaped or imperfect pearls. And you can maybe fasten them or fashion them into a necklace of some type or some type of jewelry, but these are not the perfect pearls that we think of when that word hits us in the head, hits us in our mind. Not like that, but instead like this. And so now we have the idea that as beautiful as pearls are, they are so rare that they are a treasure indeed. In a harvest of 3 or 4 tons of pearls, that's 6,000 to 8,000 pounds of pearls, only a few will look like that. Most of them will look like that. And so what this means then is that the pearl is the rare gem. What a beautiful, I don't know if we elevate it quite so much today as it was in Jesus' time, but his audience would have understood how rare and precious that was. And in the same way, the kingdom of God is precious. It is valuable beyond all measure. What else in this world could you possibly equate to it? If we understood the kingdom of God to be as valuable as one of those pearls, certainly we would give all that we have. How much do we really have? What are our possessions in the grand scheme of things? Will we not give them to own the kingdom? But let us remember that in parables, Jesus is trying to make a point, and really just one point. In other words, sometimes we turn parables into allegories and we read too much into them. Jesus is not saying to us, we must sell our possessions, therefore that will give us the kingdom of God, but simply that we should appreciate it and treasure it once we have that treasure, once we have the kingdom. Give it away for nothing. Nothing in this world is worth exchanging it for. It's also interesting because Jesus' words sometimes, if not contradict one another, they do seem to confound one another or come into conflict. Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, the kingdom of God is near. And yet still, the kingdom of God is rare or hard to find. And think of it in his day. Jesus was there in one time and in one place in front of one group of people. So the kingdom of God was near because he was there. That meant that 99.99999% of the world were not near the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was near when he was there. And so we are very fortunate as we live in a different age now. Jesus Christ is not in the world, but we believe that the Spirit has been loose, and therefore the kingdom is more near now than it was then. And yet still, it seems rare. It seems sometimes hard to find. For all around us is the mundane. All around us is the ordinary, the boring, and sometimes the profane. All around us are things that sometimes either do not excite beauty within us or look downright ugly. But because of Jesus Christ, the kingdom has been brought near, and we should look very much to see signs of it in each person, in each area, in each aspect of our life. Even when it is terrible, still the kingdom is near. And if we believe that, we would give everything to keep it near. Again, there is nothing that we own that would be as good as having the kingdom near or being in the kingdom or having Christ with us. And it doesn't mean that we can earn the kingdom through our sacrifice or through our giving, although that in and of itself is a great thing. We cannot buy the kingdom. It is literally priceless. But once we have found it, we need nothing else. It is a treasure to keep forever. And still, even with Jesus having brought the kingdom near, as he proclaimed after his baptism, it is still hard for us to see because our eyes do not know how to look. One must know what one is looking for so that one can identify the kingdom when one sees it. For like the pearl, the kingdom is hidden in plain sight. Just tucked away. And if you know where to look or how to look, you will see. All around us is the ordinary, the everyday. But hidden in the mundane is the divine. And this is what incarnation is. If we believe that Jesus Christ was fully human and fully divine, then we believe that in the ordinary, commonplace body of a human being, within the blood and the bones and the flesh that even at their best are weak and temporary and failing and imperfect, lied within the full divinity of the Maker of heaven and earth and everybody before and after. It is an amazing concept, one that boggles the mind. But as much as that may be difficult to understand, how much more so that it resides in us as well. And in every person we meet, including that guy behind me in traffic today, I swear it's really hard to find the spark of divinity in that guy, but there's a pearl somewhere. We must remember that, and when we remember it for ourselves, we must remember it for others as well. That within our bodies, there is our hearts. The true value of the pearl is not seen from the outside. To the world around it, the pearl is just another barnacle covered with a nasty-looking shell. But God looks on the inside where is hidden the wonderful pearl. God looks within our inside where is hidden, even then, not the fibers of muscle and tissue that make up the organ of our heart, but the love and the light that lies within, which makes up our very soul. And so we celebrate the fact that the Lord sees the pearls within each one of us and does not judge us by our shells. But we must always ask ourselves, are we doing likewise? Are we seeing the pearls within each other's? Are we seeing the pearls within ourselves? Or do we think that we are nothing but an empty oyster shell? Remember that to see the true beauty of the pearl, the oyster must die. The oyster is ripped open with a knife in the side before the true treasure is revealed. The analogy in the pearl here is like Christ's death. This is one of the many reasons the pearl was such an important image to Christians. First and foremost is the parable that Jesus teaches. But when you think of how the pearl is harvested, it does very much resemble the death of Jesus Christ, in which the death reveals the wonderful, beautiful treasure. Remember that when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he was described as being dazzling white. And we remember also in the book of Revelation that it speaks of the heaven as having gates of pearl, the pearly gates. It is only through death that the treasure is fully recognized and realized, that the body passes away and the treasure remains. What is true for Christ is true for us. That in our death is not the end, but really the beginning of our true beauty, our true selves being born and coming forth. In our everyday life, the kingdom can be hard to see. We can be overwhelmed by stress and worry and doubt and fear. But when things get hard, we must turn closer to our Maker, closer to our Lord, that we will see how faith in Him and grace of God can lift us up out of the pit. And when that happens, we will have true, true cause to rejoice. For the happiest person is not the person who wants for nothing, or who has no needs or desires, or has everything they want. The happiest person is the one who has great need and has that need filled, or the one who has lost everything and then has gained it back and more. The happiest person is not the one who has never sinned or succumbed to temptation, but indeed the one who has and now has experienced the grace of forgiveness and the grace of love and mercy. In truth, the kingdom is often revealed during times of stress. In times of stress, difficulty, calamity, we find out what is important. We find out who our true friends are. We find out how to reach out to one another and to meet a need. And again, what is true for us is also for the church. Turn to your church the most when things are difficult, because that is when you realize what you have. The calm can only come after the storm. The rainbow can only shine after the rain. Forgiveness must only come after sin, and strength after testing. And this, we should finally get to, is how pearls are made. And you may have probably already know this, but let's just review it. The pearl is not just born or just not there in the oyster's mouth. It's really not supposed to be there, right? The pearl is a way for the oyster to deal with a problem, an irritation, a sand, an algae gets inside of the oyster. And it begins to irritate the lining of the oyster. And they cover this irritation with layers of what is called nacre, which is a very soft, very moist type of material. Not hard like the pearl that we know, but over the years, it becomes a pearl. It grows and it grows and it grows, softening the irritation and becomes a pearl. Now, in oyster farming, oysters are seeded by the insertion of usually minute pieces of mussel shell, and the nacre is layered over shells, eventually becoming cultured pearls. But something that entered the life of the oyster as an irritant, instead of being cast out, instead of being thrown away, instead of being destroyed, is turned into something beautiful and precious within it. We are all an irritant through our sin, through our doubts, through our failings to God, but He accepts us and covers us in grace until we too are made precious and beautiful to Him through the layers and layers and layers of grace and mercy that He puts upon us until we also shine like a pearl. And that's important because I find that faith does not come from having an easy life. Faith does not come from always getting what you want, knowing what is next, having no obstacles to overcome, but from having used it to go through many times of trial and getting through, battered a bit, bruised a little, but whole and strong, perhaps even stronger than before. If it's true that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, then my friends, that's the strongest oyster of all. I don't know if you can see that, but that is an oyster with, as far as I can tell, 35 pearls inside of it. It's been a hard life for that oyster. It's been a hard life indeed, but what doesn't kill you does make you stronger. Remember that it can take years, 8 years sometimes, or more, for an oyster to make a pearl, which is why we call them pearls of wisdom. Because wisdom only comes from experience. Wisdom only comes from overcoming difficulties or going through hard times. And wisdom only comes from experience and age. Whenever you go through a difficult time and you're not sure why, and you're not sure what you're supposed to learn from this, you're not sure why this is in your life, one, consider that it is there for you to learn, and there is something there for you to learn. The kingdom is near. Even in the dark times, there is something there for you to see and know. But also, maybe wait a while. Maybe wait 8 years and then look back on your experience, and then maybe you'll know why you went through that and what there was to learn and what you may teach and share to others. And it may not take 8 years, but let's understand, we want things quickly. It takes a long time for pearls to be made. There are so many ways in which we can speak of the pearl in the window as a metaphor for faith in Christ, and I am sure that it is designed to be the focus of our attention when we look at the window. Just real quick. It is the smallest thing. It is the smallest thing, but when you see the window, your eye is drawn to it because it's just right there. And we know what it is, and it's beautiful and shiny. But one other thing. Look at the shell. It's not an oyster shell, at least not as near as I can tell. It looks to me a lot more like a scallop shell. And the reason this is important is because the scallop was also a very important symbol in early Christianity. It is the symbol of baptism. The baptismal font is often shaped like a scallop or decorated with one. It was used by the early Christians to pour water over the heads of those being baptized. And it speaks to the particular nature of our church and our church's theology. Remember that these windows are in Sunday school rooms, and initially the Sunday school rooms were for children, one of them still is, where the children are taught the pearls of wisdom that Jesus Christ himself taught. And they are taught to hold on to those pearls like the man in the parable, for nothing they have will ever be as valuable as those until the day comes where those pearls of wisdom lead them to make their decision to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and to enter into his grace, into the kingdom of God. There are so many pearls of wisdom that are contained within this window or windows alone. It can truly be said, therefore, that these pictures are worth at least 1,000 words. And I believe that these windows are, in and of themselves, pearls of wisdom for us to cherish and to remember and celebrate every day that we see them. May your eyes be open to see the pearls of wisdom that are all around us, the ways in which the kingdom of God has come near. Amen. And now this morning, community gathers together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 321 in the Child's Hymnal, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Gathered together as disciples across the nation and in Canada, when we gathered this week, of course, we worshiped to praise God, and we gathered at the table. And I just want to share with you what an interesting experience it was to worship in a convention hall. It doesn't look like a church, with a few decorations, and not a lot of familiar signposts, but one thing it did have, because we were disciples, was the communion table. And they had it set up, and obviously it's a big space. But apparently it was important that we be able to see it. Because as we gathered to share communion, we shared the bread and we shared the cup. And let me tell you what a cup it was. We called it Mega Chalice, my friends and I did. Because it was, I think, about 4 feet tall. Literally about 4 feet tall. And filled about a third of the way up so that you could see it from any point in the convention hall. And God bless the people who were serving communion. They had a little bit of difficulty sometimes picking it up. It was a wonderful symbol, but it really was just a symbol because when communion took place, we did not take from that chalice. Instead, there were chalices that were passed around, and in some cases, little cups like we would do. And I mention it simply to say that it isn't the container that matters. It isn't how it looks. It isn't the outside that matters, but what is on the inside that matters the most. Perhaps you have seen the third Indiana Jones movie where he searches for the Holy Grail. What a great story that has been throughout the years. And the Holy Grail would be the grail that Christ used at the Last Supper. But it's always imagined as so elaborate and fancy. And at one point there was a test and he had to pick the one. And he was wise because he picked the very plainest, smallest cup. Because if you're Jesus and you're with your disciples and you don't have a lot of money and he is not a very elaborate person and you're riding into the city on a colt, it would make sense that the Holy Grail, that the cup that Christ used was a plain cup, a simple cup,
And yet, as human beings, we so often think the other way, that it should have been 10-karat gold, 1,000 diamonds. What's important about the meal in the Last Supper wasn't the cup, wasn't the vessel, but what was inside. It wasn't the shell, but it was the pearl. And it is the same for you and I. As we share in this meal this morning, we do not have mega chalices. We have these simple little plastic cups. But it's the same. Because what we have is the gathered community of Jesus Christ coming together in His name to celebrate His goodness and His teachings and His life and His sacrifice and His resurrection and all that that means for us, and doing it together. The outside is just something to look at. Sometimes it's nice. The inside is what matters the most. So let us gather this morning and give thanks to God for what He has given us and that He sees us as we truly are. And when that is not always a good thing, He layers us with layer upon layer and layer of His grace so that what is within us may shine as beautiful as anything the world has ever seen. And now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Lord, as we gather here today around this communion table, let us first remember, as Reverend Chris reminded us, that we are so blessed in the disciples of Christ and that we get to take communion each and every week. For some of us, that's the end of the week and reflecting on all that we have to be thankful for. And for others, it's a new start and a new beginning to the new week. The greatest thing about this is the invitation is, come as you are. We don't need to come completely healed. We don't need to come perfectly coiffed, perfectly dressed. We don't need to come perfectly content. We come as we are, and we accept these gifts in the loving way that they were given. Thank you, Christ, for all of your glory and all of your gifts. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me, that on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. And after having blessed it, He broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, He took the cup. After having blessed it, He poured it out and said, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again."
Now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 701 in the Child's Hymnal, "Shall We Gather at the River?" Let us stand and sing verses 1 and 2. Bow our heads with a benediction. God's word is a lamp to our feet. Christ's teaching is a light to our path. May God's word reside within your heart, like a pearl within its shell, but yet let its beauty shine forth, that others may see it and know it as well. Amen.